talk more today about the Great Commission. We'll do this again next Sunday morning also. Well, we'll be doing this for a while. So let's all stand. I want to say this again. If you're not here on a Sunday morning, all of this is online. And it needs to be, you know, I'm sorry, I come here on a Sunday morning and I look around and I know we got folks. This is what I know at Lake County. On any given Sunday, one-third of the people are on vacation someplace. No, not angry about anything, just factual. The problem is, if you're trying to build a church with people, you actually got to hear the Word of God and apply it to life. We're going to talk about very simple things over the next few weeks. Look at me. Evangelism, of which there are people in this room that have never, ever evangelized anybody. For a thousand reasons. Sometimes because we don't have a testimony. Meaning, if you work, by the way, most people get evangelized. They don't get evangelized in church. Most people get evangelized through work or through families. You do realize that. You don't evangelize in your bedroom. You don't evangelize in a church. Now, people might get saved here, but most evangelism happens through relationships at work and in families. I mean, who else are you going to talk to? I remember people ask me, do you believe in carrying tracts? Well, tracts are wonderful, but you still have to have a relationship with somebody. You know, most of the time, if you hand a tract to an unsaved person in America today, either they will not receive it or they will throw it in the trash within 5 seconds because you don't really have a relationship with them. It takes a relationship. We're going to talk about that, but we're going to review this morning and then go into the first part of the gospel, which is pre-evangelism. I want to say this to you. I have so much stuff to say, and I don't even know where to begin, except I'm going to follow the notes. I'm going to work through this and give you options and opportunities. I don't want to make this... Let me say it this way. I first heard about evangelism in 1976, and it was the finest stuff I ever heard on evangelism. And then I heard the Hiles variety, and then I heard the Hyper Hiles variety. In this room, only two or three people ever was around that. That was all worthless, but the idea of evangelizing, witnessing to people is very important. You know, you got to hear the gospel. Believe it or not, you have to hear the gospel from someone. It's the way God made it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time together, I asked, as we try to review and think about and think through. And then, as we begin today with the very simple concepts of pre-evangelism, which all of us can do most all the time. It's not difficult, it's not deep, it's not heavy. It's actually just what we do as Christians. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This was last week, the very beginning. I talked about telling people what the evangelism is and then visualizing it. So if you start at the top, tell them, and this is just the summation. There are three consecutive parts to what we would call the Great Commission evangelism. First of all, there is the go in the gospel. We're going to talk about that today, the go in the gospel. Can I say this to you? There's only one hard part of the gospel. Everybody look up here. It's the first part. Because this is our problem. When we hear go, most people start thinking, I'm not going to be a missionary. We're not talking about going around the world. Going just simply means this. You're going to have to do something to leave your comfort to talk to other people. And you're going to have to do that in lots of places. Say, why? Well, that's just what we do. The second part, I said last week, is the gospel. This is the actual evangelism. The gospel to every individual and to every nation, people group. I don't care the language. Don't want to get caught up with language. It's not enough to say we go to Germany. Jim, you were in Romania, I'm pretty sure, or Hungary, or both. And you quickly realized Romanians, forgive me, are pretty good at going to Romanians that look like them. Hungarians and Romanians oftentimes don't speak to each other. Dr. Lukasiu, who used to come here, said if he spoke to a Hungarian in Romania, most of them, not saying all, would not even reply unless he spoke to them in English. Because there was all of this. By the way, there's lots of hatred, but that's not the problem in Romania and Hungary. The problem in Romania and Hungary are, Jim, what's the group that's despised? The gypsies. And there are, now, there have been people that try to reach out there. I'm just saying, there, when we talk about people, we're not saying we got to go to every country. Once we've checked those boxes, we're good. There are people groups in every country. This summer, your daughter's going. Where's she going? To the Navajo people. By the way, the Navajo people are a definite people group. They have their own language, which, if you think you know a hard language. So, there's lots of people groups. All right, so the gospel is, first of all, starts with the go part. Go ye therefore. And then it goes to taking the gospel to every individual and to every nation or people group. And then thirdly, it's the third part of this, which is the gospel into all of, how do I say, all of life. What does that mean? Look at the bottom of the notes. Would you please? You all know this text. You know the Great Commission. I'm assuming you've memorized this. We can begin in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For you that have ever read Greek, we don't have time to talk about it, but these are all commands. I am sorry, these are participles that are commands, and yes, I can prove it. And if you read Greek, I can prove it this morning, but it's not important for most people. The first command is to go. The second command in the King James is to teach or spread the gospel. The third command is to baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which has the idea of gathering them together, identifying with Christ as a local church, those sorts of things. And then the last part of this, in this is connected, the two, baptizing and teaching. A different word, not the word for making disciples, but the word we get didactic from, teaching them. So everybody look up here. If you're a member of Lake County Baptist, you have a job to do. But here's the problem. You have a job, I'm going to try to do it backwards, in all three parts. And you ought to be engaged in the pre-evangelism, evangelism, and that which happens after, which means going, sharing the gospel in various ways, and training, teaching people. That's what a church does. You know when a church fails? Look up here, folks. Sorry to embarrass you. Is when people are not engaged. We have to be engaged in all parts. Unless you've been sleeping under a rock, America has not gotten easier to evangelize. It's gotten much more difficult. As a 18, almost 19-year-old boy, Beaufort, South Carolina, was the first time I ever witnessed to somebody. And in those days, people went door to door. Now, I've had people say, your church doesn't go door to door. But actually, we've gone door to door through this area many times. You just don't know it. How valuable it is in this area. You go to door to door in this area, and this is what you'll find. Out of 100 doors, you might talk to two people. People aren't home. Our culture has changed. In 1976, are you all listening? This guy, as a young man knowing nothing, I went to 10 doors in a row in Beaufort, South Carolina, and 9 families invited me in. Is that still possible in the world? In the world, yes. There are cultures that are much more open. Our culture has radically changed in so many ways. People will spit on you, laugh at you, won't talk. But I would say the biggest problem is nobody's home. Wait a minute. That doesn't mean we don't evangelize. See, that's our problem. If you don't have, people said you need to have a structured evangelism. Okay, we can do that. What are you going to do about it? Because the people that you really impact are people you have relationships with. You don't really win many, well, we'll talk about this down the road, many people to Christ that you don't know. Very rarely. All right, let's go to visualizing this. This is last week. Now, friends, on the piece of paper, I'm going to be doing it like you're looking at it, okay? From left to right. But unfortunately, it's my right to left, so it's very difficult to do this backwards. It really messes my mind up. On the far left, my right, is at the top, is simply pre-evangelism. And I'm giving you this visually so you can see there is something that we can all do before you ever witness to a person. And we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about this, and we're not even talking about here's the Romans Road or here's the whatever. We're just simply talking about that which happens before evangelism. Otherwise, it becomes like, what do? Throw tracts at people? Throw the Bible? It just doesn't work. Pre-evangelism, under the line, I say that's the go in the gospel. We will talk about that this morning. The next stage in the middle is evangelism. That is the gospel to every individual and to every nation or people group. It's ethne, which would be ethnic group, but even that's really hard to discuss and define. What makes up an ethnic group, I don't know. But the idea being is we go to everybody in every kind of group. Not just us, of course, we're not the only Christians on earth, but all Christians. All right? And then to the right is post-evangelism. Post-evangelism is taking the gospel into all of life. It's taking someone that gets saved. By the way, does anybody in our church do this? Look up here. Who does it? Don't speak. Raise your hand. How do we do it in this church? Yes, ma'am. We have Sunday school class. We have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. What else do we do? We have Awana. What else do we do? We have fellowship. What else do we do? We have Bible study. By the way, all of that is post-evangelism, mostly. Mostly. So, friends, these are the three phases. That's a way of it. Now, for me, I'm linear. I like things where pre-evangelism, evangelism, post-evangelism. If you like to visualize with a triangle, same words in your notes, just put in the left lower corner, is it corner or angle, Tim? It's angle, isn't it? I'm going to vertex you. Vertex. You always have to have a math person causing trouble. The left lower vertex. Normally humans would say angle or something like that. Just put first. At the top, put second. The bottom right, put third. And these are going to be the same steps. First is pre-evangelism, which goes up to the apex, which is evangelism. Then that's two. And then third, it goes down to post-evangelism, which then continues. And it's just a continuing. It's what we do. It's what you do. Why do you like this? Again, I'm just giving you illustrations. I'm going to get into this over about 3 weeks, talking about things we can do. And can I say this? I'd much rather be downstairs because I want interaction, and it's hard to interact up here. The circle works the same. It makes no difference where you start because there is a circular kind of idea. Though, Tim, I couldn't figure out how to do this properly because what it should be is a circle that keeps moving. From pre-evangelism to evangelism to post of it, you just keep circling like wheels moving forward. I don't care how you visualize it. So let me ask everybody a question. What are the three parts of the Great Commission? Somebody raise their hand and just tell me. Jim. Is that hard? There's a go in the gospel. There's the gospel to every person, every people group, and there's the gospel that we take the implications of the gospel into every person's life. Because, can I say this? The Bible does not know of what Hio's stuff is, which is a lie. There's a guy in Mexico. I won't say his name. I get his prayer letters. He says he had over 1 million people saved last year. Now, you do understand, Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists, with a team and thousands of people supporting him, had about 1 million people saved in a lifetime. You say, what is this guy doing? I know what he's doing. He goes to parks where there's kids. He gathers them together. He gives them candy. He says, you all want to go to heaven? Bow your head and pray this prayer. They're good Catholics. They'll pray a prayer with the Baptist just like they will with the Catholic. Are they saved? They have no idea what the gospel is because they think they got saved by praying a prayer, not Christ. All right. Let's look now at the go in the gospel. You've already read the verses. Let's turn to the back page. Johann Gerhard Unken. He has, would you believe, that German has, I think I've said this before, probably 8 years ago, that old sauerkraut German is one of the biggest German influences among Baptists in history. So all of the Baptists, everybody look up here, all of the Baptists, did I hear the word all? All of the Baptists in Russia, Ukraine, Romania, and Hungary descend from Gerhard Unken. Wow. Gerhard Unken. Now I'm going to say some other things and then we'll talk about him. When I say go, we all like stories of missions, but I'm not really referring to missions directly. We like exotic places and great difficulties against all odds. We like loss and suffering and conversations and churches. Well, Johann Gerhard Unken was from Hamburg. If you're from the south, Hamburg. He was from Hamburg up in the north part of Germany. That's where he was from. He was around Christianity in various places. He lived from 1800 to 1884. Strangely enough, he eventually got saved of all places in England. He was working with several different companies. He finally got to England, and you can look his name up and read this much of this on Wikipedia. He got saved in England. He and two other men, I love these names, Gottfried Wilhelm Lehmann, Julius, and there should be an umlaut, Kiebner. They formed what's called the Kleeblatt. The Kleeblatt is, that's a word that even our German speaker here doesn't know. Anybody? The cloverleaf. Because those three men were the men in the mid-1800s that spread Christianity, evangelism, and specifically Baptist churches all over Europe. It's a great story. He is called, specifically, Unken is called the father of continental missions, the father of the German Baptist, and the apostle of European Baptist. Because he and these two other men, Kiebner, I think, went more to the north into the Scandinavian countries, though there was another guy that was up there that went there too. But it all started, he had been saved for a while, but he was a member, look at me, of a state church. But by reading the Bible, and his state church, did they hear the gospel in Hamburg in the 18th? I don't know. But in his state church, and by the way, in Germany, it was against the law to be baptized by immersion. This was not a joke. Because to be baptized by immersion did two things. Now, you say, well, it identifies us with Christ. Not according to the state. It meant what happened when you were a child wasn't sufficient. And in Germany, like most countries at that time, that came out of the Peace of Westphalia in 1648, when you got baptized as a child, you also became German. So if you got baptized as an adult somehow, were you un-German? Well, the great story, 1834, he and his wife and five others were baptized in the Elbe River at night near Hamburg, 1834. They were baptized, by the way, by an American pastor that happened to be visiting Germany. Some people had told him to go ahead and baptize himself and then baptize the rest. He wanted somebody to do the baptism, which I think is the more appropriate, so he waited. So his church started. Are you guys ready? Seven people. This does not mean there weren't Christians in Germany. It just means there weren't free churches because it was against the law to have a free church that wasn't part of the state. Seven people started the church. Everybody in this room should know the next German phrase, even if you can't pronounce it. You know what it says, sister? Every Baptist is a missionary. Now, you see, the difference is I've had that in our bulletin for about 15 years in our missions conference, but some of us still aren't missionaries because this is what we think. Everybody, we think missionaries, I got to go someplace. That wasn't what he was talking about. He was simply talking about every Christian that is a Baptist. Being a Baptist means to be evangelistic. Missions are, you know, reaching to people. Now, the interesting thing from that seven people, one of those seven people didn't stay in the church long. He migrated, are you guys ready? To America. Now, God only knows, Karen, how he got here. He got to America and got to Peoria, Illinois. And there were Baptist churches in Peoria, Illinois, all English speaking. But he didn't speak English. And there was in those days, a large German population. So one of those, look up here, one of those seven guys started a Baptist German-speaking church in Peoria, Illinois. A young couple from, I can never say it properly. You're going to say it for me. Konigsberg, which today it's part of Latvia, or not Latvia, yeah it is, Lithuania, excuse me, but it's also Russian, believe it or not. A young couple moved to Peoria, Illinois, got saved, joined that Baptist church, and eventually had children, and one of their children had a son, and that son is named Fred Moritz. He came from German roots in Germany. Now, out of that same group, remember I told you there were three guys that were the leaders? A guy named Lehmann, headquartered in Berlin. In Berlin, he and then his son, he with his son, headquartered there, reaching people. In 1871 or 72 or 73, a man by the name of Augustus Matulat, also from Konigsberg, who was the personal bodyguard of the Kaiser, came back to Berlin because his parents, he thought, had gone insane. He comes back to Berlin. He gets permission from the Kaiser to do this. Are you hearing me? Because he's a personal bodyguard, like Secret Service. He comes back to straighten his parents out. His parents take him to church where Lehmann's preaching. He gets saved there, and Augustus Matulat, after a few years of training, becomes the first German Baptist, forget the German, but it was German, Baptist missionary to anybody? Brazil. How do I know that Matulat family? They're part of my family. That's five generations ago. We have missionaries. We have two missionary families in Brazil. One of the missionary families, and I can't, what's their name? I can see both of their faces. Silveira's. Vladimir Silveira's wife grew up in a Baptist church that was both German and Portuguese. And guess who the pastor was? A Matulat. We like those stories. Look at me. Look right here. Can I tell you a story? If I went to every person in this room, it might not be so romantic, but everybody gets reached from somebody else. And there's a whole chain of things that go on. And your job and my job is not to be exotic. Oh, do they eat snakes there? That's the dumbest stuff. That's what children do. Adults start saying, where am I at? What am I doing? Every Baptist to be a missionary. I don't mean to a foreign country. I mean right here, putting the go in the gospel. Seems to be simple. All right, do me a favor. Stop for one second. One second. Yes. Did you all listen to what she just said? There's three issues we're going to talk about later, three to four. One of them is apologetics, having answers. By the way, where do you learn answers? Church, reading. One of them is what she just said. It's called hospitality. I'm letting you finish, but I want to emphasize hospitality, by the way, doesn't have to have somebody come to your house. You can be hospitable by saying, let's go out for coffee. Let's go to McDonald's. Let's go to Zogos. Let's do something. It's being hospitable, but that's down the road. Oh, that's what I've been saying, I thought. In your notes. I did want you to finish. Thank you. Let's take this to the next step. I want to just summarize what I have been saying so no one gets off track. I believe in missions. Our church supports missions heavily. As Bambi tells me, sometimes too heavily. But that's okay. I'd rather spend our money there than, you know, on nothing. But as it's, in your notes, I say this. Sadly, somewhere around here, many of us lose the thread of missions and evangelism. So I want to be very careful about what I'm going to say. Evangelism and missions work is not about going to exotic locations. You know, there are people that love to go and become a missionary that never do missions work. I think I have said that. I want to say it again. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. The most embarrassing place I've ever been in my life for missionaries, was Nairobi, Kenya. Because Nairobi is exotic. You know, you have people, and you can maybe learn a little Swahili and come back to America and impress people. You know four words, but you can live like an American there, and you can tell, oh, I live in Kenya. Folks, going up to, I bet 150 to 200, my wife is not here, but you may ask her, 150 to 200 people, all of them white, at one place for lunch, and, you know, I'm not being critical. I'm just chit-chatting with people, and I'm asking. There were people there that said, yeah, I'm here doing, is it mission strategy or something? After a while, you realize they were there on an exotic vacation. So I don't want to talk about missions, because I'm going to say this. A good missionary there will be a good in evangelism here. They're not different ideas. And by the way, someone that doesn't have relationships, someone who's not good with people. So for all of you, everybody take a breath. Everybody take a breath. I'm going to say something negative about me. I have made some mistakes as the pastor of this church. My biggest mistake was my best try. We brought somebody here to start a Spanish church, only to find out he had no interest in people. You cannot, if you don't like people, and I want to say this, some people spend a lifetime avoiding people. You don't evangelize the wall, you evangelize people. Let's go on. I'm going to go through that because I want to get to these two practical ideas. Really, I planned on spending all my time there. Evangelism, mission work, is not about going to another country or around the world. That's the third one. It's not about going around the world. It's about going to the next person or the next cubicle or the next office space or anything like that. I mean, I think we get all of these grandiose ideas. So what does it look like? I have 2 points. I don't know if we'll finish them, but we'll start. And this is where next Sunday we'll be back in the basement where we're closer. Friends, this is where everybody has to wake up. Really, there's only one thing you really have to do. Come out of the closet. Do you know what come out of the closet means? Yes or no? I'm not talking about being gay in the closet. I left this church in 1981. I started working at, I'll make the whole title, Our Lady of Mercy Hospital, which was a Catholic hospital. When I started the job, Jerry Godshaw told me, he liked me, I worked there the whole time with Jerry. He said, Ralph, you are the first Baptist to ever work in this hospital. There was only one problem with that statement. He wasn't even close. What was he really saying? I was out of the closet. Everybody knew I was a Christian, and yes, they would identify me as a Baptist, except some of the people on days in the lab would call me a Baptoid, because that was that way of putting us down. By the way, there were a lot of Baptists there, but they were not out of the closet. Can I say this to some of you? And to your friends, some of you have never been out of the closet for Christ. You have to get out of that closet. Quit hiding. That doesn't mean you have to carry a giant King James Bible under your arm. That does. By the way, if you're a Christian today, you'll be noted as being a Christian in about 5 minutes if you're out of the closet. First thing they will notice, you don't curse. Can I have an amen? Speaking of amens, can I have one? There's things you don't do. There's things you don't listen to. It's really easy to be out of the closet today, which means if you're in the closet, you are trying to be in the closet. Because we live in a different world. Now, you get around, if you were from the 1950s, Jim, when your parents were alive, whether they were Christian, they were nominally Christians, everybody was. Many people live moral lives. Today, the whole world is against you. You're going to be so different that everybody's going to know something's, that guy's weird. First time they ask you to go out drinking on Friday night, and you don't go with them, you're out of the closet. You see what I mean? But that's a given. Now let's make this practical. The first one is the hard part. I'm going to admit this. I thought about this as I was writing this weeks and weeks ago. And I want to say this. I can look around this room, which I will not point, and I can think of a half a dozen to a dozen people that come here on the average Sunday morning that I know if I went to where they work, they're in the closet. By the way, the go has to be in the gospel. That doesn't mean weirdness. It's just out of the closet. So the first thing is this, and this is the problem they have. Leaving comfort and... You all know what the next word is? Control. What do I mean by that? Do you know the reason we don't come out of the closet? The moment you are different. I'm not even talking about... You're not a Billy Baptist here. Let me show you my giant. You're going to hell. I'm just talking about you're different. The reason we don't leave comfort and control, people are messy. And boy, some of us don't do well with messy. Do you all know this? And by the way, if you don't know this, you're not witnessing to anybody. People are messy. Everybody has religion. Somebody in this church sent me a text from a friend of theirs from grade school. His friend from grade school, which grew up in a Christian home, Christian church, Christian school, now believes in the Norse gods. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Does he believe in the Norse gods? Not, yes, sir. Not one iota does he believe in Norse gods. What is he really saying? I'm going to live like I want to live. People are very messy. But friends, you got to leave. Look at me, everybody in the eyes. Comfort and control. Actually, are those the same two words? I'm not sure there's any. We want to be comfortable and we want to be in control. And we don't. Oh, my goodness. That you realize I was talking to a person in the last month. And I can't get into the details of who it is because I still want to talk to this person. And I already realize this person is already avoiding me. And you say, what did you do? I tried to encourage them because of the death in their family. That was it. Show some compassion. Told the individual, I'm praying for them. They're all, by the way, I already know the reason we don't talk to people, people are messy. And all of a sudden, Susie won't talk to you at work anymore. Well, folks, if you don't come out of the closet, who are you going to ever talk to about anything? People are messy. Now, I want to make this encouraging. I don't want to discourage you. That's the reason I said I have a lot of stuff like behind. In my mind, I talk about pre-evangelism. I talk about evangelism. I talk about post-evangelism. Everybody look at me. We're only going to get one point today. Look at me, please. Apologetics works in all three places. Look at me. Hospitality works in all three places. There's a third concept we're going to talk about, teamwork. Part of our problem, the way it was taught in the 70s of evangelism, is you need to go and win this person to Christ. That puts a burden on you that you can't fulfill. What you need to do is join in the team, the opposite direction, taking that person towards Christ. It's normally a group of people. It's normally not one. It might be one that the person gets saved listening to, or maybe a church service, but usually it's a whole bunch of people. It will relieve the pressure once you understand. Get involved, all three parts, and don't worry about it. Do I do it? Just do your part. We'll talk about that in future weeks. Going requires leaving, meaning leaving your comfort, your control. I say often not so much a physical space or place, but a psychological place or space. And I'm telling you, I have learned Christians love comfort and control. And the moment they're not in control, they're just nervous. They're just, it's all of this stuff. We've got to stop that and get outside. What is the question we are answering? Here's the question. And here's where I quit. Everybody look at me. Only one question. Who's responsible to make the first move? That's it. By the way, let's not talk about preaching the gospel, evangelizing. Let's say that who has the job of making, I'm at work, I work wherever, and there's a person over there, and by the way, it's not your job to save them. God gives the increase. But it's your job to get in the process. Who makes the first move? You do, because you are to leave comfort and control. And, they might not like me. Are you still a child? Look at me, please. Are you still a child worrying about if people like you? I'm going to say this and be done. The only thing that's kept me in the ministry is I don't care much. Because the hate you get poured on you, you have no idea. The hatred I get on a regular basis for 1,000 things, and it's like, a long time ago, the thing that helped me survive as a Christian in the Navy, Jim, was to a certain degree, I'm a Christian. I don't care. Now, that doesn't mean you don't care about the person. You don't care about, let me just say this. You go to wherever you work and you start even being just out of the closet. People will start looking at you, start saying, and then all of a sudden, at first, you're invited to every party. After a while, you're not invited to any party. It's probably when you get past the stage two that you start doing some good. Because then they know who you are. You're not evil. You're not trying to manipulate things. You're just there for their good. Then you can start having impact. So it begins with leaving comfort and control. What's the question? Who's responsible for making the first move? Who's responsible? Us. That's all. That's not weird. How about this? You go to work tomorrow. Who's responsible for smiling? Look at me! Who's responsible for greeting people? That's it. When I left here in 1981 and went to Dyer Mercy Hospital, I promised God that I was going to do some simple things. Here's one of them. I was going to be nice to everybody I work with. Number two, I wasn't going to complain about the hospital every single night. Do you know the difference that makes? Now, was I always successful? Was I always nice to everybody? But I built relationships. So it's as simple as this. You're the person who smiles. You're the person who greets people. You're the kind, you say, I'm shy. God doesn't let you off because you're shy. You be the person that makes the first move. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.